This morning our scripture lesson is continued in Mark's first chapter. I'll continue with verses 16 through 22. Continue to listen to God's word for us today. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As Jesus went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Now, some of you that know me know that I love to fish. And if you've been around for a while, or if you're a friend of mine on Facebook, which you're all welcome to be, by the way, you will occasionally see the trophies of my exploits, me grinning like a fool, holding a big lake trout or a salmon or something. But here's the thing that most of you don't know. I'm a terrible fisherman. I mean, honestly, I am awful. Now, part of it is because I didn't grow up fishing. I didn't grow up in a family that fished. I didn't have buddies that fished. Fishing is actually a relatively new activity of mine. And so I've been trying to figure it out recently. I know my wife warned me I put an eye out this morning. And it's as if the kind of worm on a hook fishing weren't complicated enough, I decided last year to try fly fishing. In fact, a group of us, guys here at the church, took a spring retreat to Wisconsin. And we hired guides for the day, and they took us out fly fishing, and they brought us rods. I've since bought one of my own. I'm not exactly sure why, but I did. And they were trying to teach us how to cast. It turns out that casting a fly rod like this, well, there's quite an art to it. And they were telling us that you have to hold your arm in a certain way and your wrist in a certain way. And you have to snap the rod and reel just right in order to get this beautiful sweeping arc of the line. And if I had a little more room and wasn't quite as worried about you, I would even have this line out several yards further. And they were telling us, you know, it's like that movie A River Runs Through It. That Robert Redford movie, the classic, where the guys are out in the streams in Wyoming, and they're casting these huge looping arcs, and it turns out that Brad Pitt, in addition to being quite a hunk, the ladies say, is also quite a fly fisherman. He's got this beautiful sweeping arc unlike anybody else in Wyoming. And so I practiced and practiced and tried to figure this out, and at the end of the day, I caught a couple of small fish, but it really was rather complicated, and I just wasn't that good at it. This last summer, I decided to try it again while I was on my sabbatical. I was in Wyoming at the famous North Platte River, one of the greatest fly fishing spots in the country. And I hired a guide for the day, and I got out my brand new rod and reel and started to try to use it. And he looked at me after a while, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm fly fishing." He said, "Where did you learn how to do that?" And I said, "Well, you know, it's like the movie A River Runs Through It. I learned this from a guy in Wisconsin." He said, "Wisconsin? Those guys are idiots. They don't know how to fly fish in Wisconsin. Look, A River Runs Through It is a movie that ruined fly fishing for most of us. That's not the way you fly fish at all." And he showed me a completely different way to fly fish. And I realized that it was going to be much more complicated than I had probably signed up for. And it's not just the casting. It's how to tie on a fly and how to choose the right fly and what time of day to fly fish and where to find just the right current in the stream in order to find the place that holds the right amount of fish. It's complicated to fly fish and to do it well. And the thing is, as I'm standing out there in the stream, I'm not exactly sure why I'm there to begin with. I mean, I love being in the outdoors, but To be honest, I'd just as soon be standing outdoors watching a babbling brook and the sun rising over the forests and the mountains, whether or not I had a fishing rod with me or not. I don't have a very clear sense of why I'm fishing. And because of that, I'm not necessarily all that interested in dedicating the amount of time it would take to the practice of learning how to be a good fisherman, the how of fishing. And it struck me as I was reflecting on what this passage means for us this month, that there's a similar framework that might be helpful for all of us. Why are we fishing, and how do we fish? It's as simple as that. Because when Jesus calls those first disciples to follow him and to become fishers of people, I believe that their decision to follow had to do something with the why of what it was they were getting themselves into. And then having stepped out in faith based on that why, they then had to enter into a time of their lives where they would experience some practices of how to do that fishing. And by fishing, of course, we mean from the earlier part of the text that Bert read, the sense of proclaiming good news of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is near. So what does that actually look like in practice for our daily lives? Well, as associate pastor for mission, I've been thinking a lot this month about some of our mission partners, partners that we're particularly connected to this month. As Nick so eloquently put it with the children, there's going to be a bus outside today for you to visit after the service from the Night Ministry. This is one of our longtime historic mission partners of this church in the city of Chicago. The story goes something like this. In about 1976, there was a group of about 18 congregations, Christian and Jewish, on the north side of Chicago that wanted to try to do something to care for the homeless and vulnerable population. And so they got together and put just enough money together to hire one person. It turns out it was a guy from our church named Tom Behrens. Tom had grown up in this church. He had been shaped and formed in his faith by this congregation, and he decided to take on the task of being hired to launch into this brand new unknown ministry called the Night Ministry. And for 9 years, Tom was the only employee of the Night Ministry. His job was from 9 p.m. to 5 a.m. to walk the streets of the north side of Chicago and simply meet people where they were, in laundromats and bars and grocery stores and restaurants, and get to know them, hear their stories, and try to uncover what their needs were to see how the church of Jesus Christ could enter in with some good news for them about God's love for them and care for them and presence in their lives. For 9 years, Tom walked by himself. And then finally hired an intern, and then things began to evolve over the next several years. And this ministry of one person has now become a ministry of 100 staff and hundreds more volunteers, including some of our own members, who meet the needs of thousands of homeless and vulnerable people across Chicago every week. Now, it strikes me that Tom probably would not have taken on this task if he didn't have a profound sense of why he was called to fish and what that was going to look like. And for Tom, I think that profound sense of why was formed in this congregation. He knew that God loved homeless and vulnerable people. He knew that our call as disciples of Jesus Christ was to act in some way, to express in some tangible, real way the love of Christ to them. And it was that foundation of why that gave him the commitment and dedication for 9 years to walk by himself without even really knowing what it was he was there to do or what good he could in fact do. But he was so convinced of the why that he kept it up. Now, if Tom had simply been looking for a job to have some employment to pay the rent, if Tom had just been looking for an attaboy or a pat on the back, my guess is that he wouldn't have been able to do it, and there would be no Night Ministry today. Probably by about the third or fourth year, he would have given up and said, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what good this is. I'll move on to something else. But he was profoundly convinced of the why that had called him to be a fisher of people on the north side of Chicago. And because of that, he was able to be sustained in the practice of meeting with people and learning as he went what it was God was inviting him to do. couple of weeks ago, I got back from our third mission team traveling to East Africa, to the country of Tanzania, where we have a couple of mission partners, one of which is the Faraja Primary School for children with physical disabilities. The Faraja Primary School is the only primary school in Tanzania that provides an opportunity for children with some kind of physical handicap to get a high-quality education. Otherwise, these children could not be mainstreamed into classrooms in the traditional schools and would be left at home, where they would be cared for but would never have an opportunity to learn or achieve any kind of independence or self-development in their life. Now, the Faraja School is only there because in 1999, Don and Joanne Tolmi, an elderly couple in their early 70s, traveled with their church from Virginia to Tanzania on a kind of church visit to mission partners, where they wanted to kind of have a learning experience to learn what God was doing in that part of the world. Joanne Tolmi had grown up in a household where her mother was a teacher for mental and physically challenged children. She was a special ed teacher. And so Joanne had grown up in a house where she was shaped and formed with this deep value and commitment to people with disabilities. She realized the potential of caring for people with disabilities and the potential for development and empowerment that could be achieved by somebody really committed to working alongside folks. And so, having been shaped and formed with that deep and profound sense of why, she in Tanzania said, why couldn't we also help children in this country? And so she and Don decided to put together the money and the resources and the plans to build a primary school and house it with boys and girls who needed an education. Now, to be clear, they had no idea how to do this. They'd never run a school before. They'd never run a foundation of philanthropy before. But because of their deep sense of why they were called to do this, the values and beliefs that shaped them, they were able to be sustained in the long practice of how to do it. And so for 10 years, they lived into this vision without really knowing what the results would be. They built a school. They hired a few teachers. They provided an application process and discovered that there were many more children than they could possibly house and teach that were needing this kind of education. And so they brought in about 100 kids and began educating them. And it took several years before the first class would graduate out. And in Tanzania, when you finish primary school, the equivalent of our elementary and junior high, you take national exams that show how well you've done in school, and the results of those exams determine whether or not you can go to secondary school and what quality of secondary school you can attend. And Don and Joanne and all of the other members of their family and friends and congregations, including ours, held our breath waiting to see what would happen as a result. Those exams came back, and those students at the Faraja Primary School, some of them with severe physical disabilities, placed in the top 3% of students. It was unbelievable. And many of them had the opportunity to go to some of the top high schools, secondary schools in the country, an opportunity that they never would have had before if it hadn't been for the dream that became a reality of the Faraja Primary School. Don and Joanne were so convinced of the why of what they were called to do, to be fishers of people, to share good news of Jesus Christ with these children, that it was able to sustain them in the long practice of learning and growing in the how of doing what it took to make that school a reality. And it strikes me that that's part of what's happening in the lives of these disciples this morning in Mark chapter 1. Jesus calls these disciples fishermen from the shore and out of the boats to come and follow him. And Mark's clear to say immediately they do. And I've often scratched my head and wondered why. Why would these guys who were right in the midst of their daily lives, probably in the midst of commitments and families and hopes and dreams for their lives, drop everything literally and follow Jesus? And it seems that Mark gives us a couple of clues in the text as to the why and the how. You'll notice in the verses immediately preceding these that Bert read, It says that Jesus had begun to travel throughout the region, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near and proclaiming good news. Now, what that meant for those early disciples is a little bit difficult to say. And in fairness, some of those disciples may have thought that the proclamation that the kingdom of God was near may have been more a political statement than a religious or social one. They may have thought that Jesus was there to usher in a new political kingdom that would send out the Romans and reestablish themselves under their own self-determination and rule. But regardless of their political aspirations, they also knew that this understanding of the kingdom of God, ruled over by a Messiah, the Son of God, by the divine, would be a place in which a new set of values and beliefs would be instilled in their community. A new understanding of the presence and love of God in their lives. A new deep commitment to the why of who we are and how we are called to follow Jesus. A commitment that we were reminded of this past Wednesday night at our Ash Wednesday service, when once again the ashes are imposed on our foreheads and we are reminded, from dust we have come and to dust we shall return, that in life and death we are held in the hands of a loving and faithful God. And this deep and profound sense of the why of who we are and what we are called to do is there to sustain us in the how of what it means to live out our life of faith. Now, ordinarily in this passage, the scripture passage ends with the calling of the disciples and them immediately following Jesus. But I decided to include two more verses this morning because I think Mark is offering us a second clue. Notice it says that when they get to Capernaum on the Sabbath, they go into the synagogue and Jesus begins to teach. And I think that's important because none of us are born intuitively knowing the how of how to live out this life of faith, are we? We have to be taught how to live the life of faith. Once we've been nurtured with that sense of why we do this, we have to be taught the practices of how to do it. And so we gather in a community of faith like this. We study our Bibles together. We share studies together. We share opportunities to encourage and nurture one another over cups of coffee and meals and walking the dog together in the neighborhood or whatever it takes to, as a community, help shape what it means to live out the practices of faith, the how. Because like fly fishing, it's not something that comes easily. It takes practice. And we're not likely to be sustained in the practice like Tom was walking the streets of Chicago or the Tolmies were trying to figure out how to run a school a half a world away. We're not likely to be sustained in those practices unless we have a profound sense of why it is we're called to do it and what it is we're doing on behalf of the love of Jesus Christ. And what's at stake? What's at stake for us if we decide that, you know what, that all sounds good, Pastor Corey, but that's for somebody else to take care of? Somebody that's a little more religious or spiritual than me. Somebody that's got a little more free time than me. Somebody who maybe is called to something different than what I'm busy being called to right now. That's for others, but it's not for me. A couple years ago, I shared this story with a few of you that I had gone up to Pictured Rocks National Lakeshore up on the shore of Lake Superior. It's part of my lifelong trek through our national park system. And so I went up and did a couple of days of hiking up there. And as I was getting started, I went to a little town on the very edge of the National Lakeshore called Grand Marais. It's hardly much of a town. There's just a few businesses, a little intersection right there on the shore. And I had stopped to grab a few supplies for camping and also to get some lunch. So I went into the one restaurant I could find called the Dunes Cafe and sat down and ordered lunch. And the bartender came over and said, welcome, just to let you know, we've got everything on the menu today, except we're out of the fish. I thought, well, that's weird. So I kind of looked over the menu and I decided I would have a burger anyway. But when the bartender came back to take my order, I said, yeah, you know, I'm just curious. I'm happy to have a burger, but it seems odd to me that there's no fish. I wonder, has the fish been real popular lately or what's happening? And he said, oh, no, we haven't had fish here for a long time. Now, to be clear, I could have stepped outside the Dunes Cafe and thrown a rock and hit Lake Superior, one of the largest freshwater lakes in the world, teeming with fish. And yet at the Dunes Cafe, there was none on the menu. So I said, excuse me, I'm curious, why is it that you don't have any fish today? He said, well, you know, the thing is that all the fishing here in town has been done for years by one family, a commercial fishing outfit run by one family. And a couple years ago, they just decided to give it up. It got too complicated. There were too many regulations, and they were just sort of tired of it. So they stopped doing it. And so there's nobody fishing anymore. And so there's no fish on the menu. And it struck me as so simple and yet also so profound that because no one was fishing, there was no fish. When we reflect together on what it means to be called by Jesus Christ to follow and to be fishers of people, what it means for us in our life of faith as well as in this community's life of faith, we consider what it means for the next generation and the next, for our children and our grandchildren, to have a community where we can be shaped and formed in the deep values and beliefs that create the foundations of the why we live our lives the way we do, and can provide for us those core practices that teach us the how of living out a life of faithful living. Let's remember that if no one's fishing, there will be no fish. So this season, during Lent, we're encouraging everyone to find some time to participate. Pastor Dave has written a great study guide, which is available in hard copies around the church. It's also available on our church website. If you can join in one of the Bible studies, there's a dozen of them listed in the back of this handout to tell you when and where they're going to meet. These provide opportunities for you to be formed and shaped in your faith, for you to begin those practices, those spiritual practices that help shape and sustain you for the journey ahead. If you can't join a group, take time to do this on your own. And the hope for any of our practices during the season of Lent is not simply that it's a break from our daily life that we can take on something new for 40 days, but there's something strategic about that 40-day season, because we know from study that whenever you practice something for about 40 days, it begins to take hold and become a lifelong habit. And so our hope this season, as we reflect together over these next several weeks in the journey through the Gospel of Mark and see how the disciples were shaped in the why and the how of their faith, that we too can begin to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, that we too can begin to think about the practices which will lead us to be faithful and effective fishers of people. Because I may be a terrible fly fisherman, but I pray to God that I will be faithful and effective in all that God calls me to do to fish for people, and invite you to join in too. Amen.